Now, in most instances, the silence of Scripture is eloquent. But that's not, I think, true here, because there's a danger that might lead us to confusion and to speculation. Why did God withhold evidence on the work of the Holy Spirit during the period of the law? Because I trust you'll agree with me before the morning is over that the Holy Spirit worked and was active during the age of law, and yet we do not have evidence. That is, the Word of God does not come right out and say, ye must be born again. Why is this a top drawer secret? Why is there hush-hush in this period? Why is there a lack of directives and specifics in this particular area? Why didn't God say more than he did say? I think that there is one self-evident fact. There are others, but I only have time to mention the one today. The law was an appeal to the effort and to the energy and to the ability of the natural man. It was not an appeal to a man energized by the Holy Spirit. Or you will recall that Paul could write, for what the law could not do through the weakness of the flesh. The law was given to hold the flesh in control, and the law was not able to do it because nothing wrong with the law, but something radically wrong with the flesh. Man was too weak. The law was very clear cut. After they had had it for a long period and went into captivity before, because they broke the law, God could say this to them very specifically in Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, the 21st verse. But if the wicked will turn from his sins, from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. God gave the law to man, and even after he failed under it and was sent into captivity because of the broken law, God came right back and he said to these people under law, I still say to you, if you'll keep it, you'll live. And may I say to you today that if any man could keep God's law, then Christ died in vain. If there's any ability in the flesh here to keep God's holy law and meet God's standard, then Christ died in vain. Christ died after a period of almost 1,500 years of failure under law because man could not keep the law in the energy of the flesh. Therefore, the law was given to man apart from any supernatural assistance. The work of the Holy Spirit in this period, therefore, is reduced to the minimum. There's not a total omission, as we're going to see, but we are going to see that during this period that the Holy Spirit did work, and these people in the energy of the flesh could not make the grade. When Stephen stood before the Sanhedrin, he himself, a loyal member of this race, he said to them, ye do always resist the Holy Spirit. And he says, and your fathers have always resisted the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit was working, but in the energy of the flesh you did not make the grade at all. And there's an abundance of scripture along this line. John, in his prologue to his gospel, says, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent his only begotten Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. The law failed because man was a failure. Not that the law was, but man was a miserable failure. Our Lord looked into the face of these people who had had the law for almost 1,500 years, and he said to them in John 7:19, "Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law?" Our Lord said that to them. Again, if I may quote Stephen before the Sanhedrin says, "Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." He looked back over their long, checkered, sinful, sordid history, and he said, "You didn't keep it." Now that's the statement of the Word of God concerning these people, and Paul confirmed it when he wrote in Romans 2:23, "Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God." You make your boast that the law was given to you, but you break the law. You have not kept the law. So that back in the Old Testament, Israel under the law, going forth in the energy of the flesh, was not able to keep the law. And you find that the Bible divides something like this. There are many divisions you can make of it. But in the Old Testament, the emphasis is upon the work of the Father, God the Father. When you come to the Gospels, the emphasis is upon the work of God the Son. When you come to the book of Acts and through the remainder of the Scripture to Revelation, you have the work of the Holy Spirit. So that back in the Old Testament, there is no great emphasis upon the work of the Holy Spirit. There is not the thing that you find when you get to the New Testament, but the Holy Spirit is working in the Old Testament. For the law did just this. It revealed the failure of man. Paul confirms that in Romans 3:19. "Now we know that whatsoever things the law says, it says to them that are under the law, that every mouth might be stopped and the whole world become guilty before God." The law condemned man. Now after Israel had had the law for those long centuries, after Israel had attempted to live under it through different and various circumstances, it was given to them out yonder in the wilderness. They broke it in the wilderness. Before Moses got down from the mountain, they had broken the first two commandments. They entered the land, and they brought with them the Mosaic Law. They had judges over them because of their failure, and they were still under the law. Then kings were put over them contrary to the law, and they're still under it. The kingdom is divided because of their sin. They're still under the law. They are sent into captivity. And it was Ezekiel at this time that said to them, "You want another chance at it? If you'll keep it, you'll live. If you don't keep it, the soul that sinneth shall die." That's law. I'm delighted that we are not under that today. If we were under that today, there's not a person in the sound of my voice, either here or listening in on radio, that could be saved, including the speaker of the morning. Then how did people ever get saved? Because the Holy Spirit of God did work during this period in hearts and lives. And I want you this morning to see that. It's important to see it. Zechariah, at the very end of the Old Testament, put down a principle that has been true in all ages. It was true during the age of law. Zechariah 4:6. "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. That after they've had the law now for over this millennium and they have miserably failed, God says that it's not by might and it's not by power. And let me give you a very free translation. This is that Magicus ad absurdum translation, but I'll say this, it's pretty close to what the Lord said to Zechariah. Here is it. It's not by brain nor by brawn, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. God says it's not by your cleverness, not by your ability, and it's not by your muscle. It's not how much muscle you got, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. And the law was given for the muscle and for the brain. But it's not by brain, and it's not by brawn, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. That's a great principle. That principle is activated in this day in which we live. Now, therefore, this period is not a total blackout. It's not a vacuum of the working of the Holy Spirit. On the contrary, we can see working beneath the surface a prominent activity and an energetic working of the Holy Spirit in His sovereign power working among these people. Let me mention this morning only three areas in which we see Him working. First, that I want to mention, the Holy Spirit perfected the Old Testament Scriptures. And that, to my judgment, is His great work during this period. For you must remember that it's during the period of the law that all of the Old Testament was written. Moses, the lawgiver, is the first human writer in the Bible. He wrote the first five books that are called the Pentateuch. It's called the Law. And he is the first writer. So we begin with Law. We continue under Law until after Malachi has written the last book. 39 books of the Old Testament written by men under the Law. How did they write them? Is this a human product? May I say to you that Peter in his second epistle says this. Will you listen to him? 2 Peter 1:21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Will you look at that for just a moment? These men are holy not because they have some character. That's not the reason they're holy. Holy means 9 times out of 10 in the Scripture, that which has been set aside for God. These men are holy because they were chosen to be the instrument to write the Scripture. God never used fountain pens. These men are not different colored fountain pens. Each one of these men puts in here his own personality. And the Holy Spirit of God, we're told, that holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And the word for move is the picture of a sailing vessel of that day. A sailing vessel out on the little sea of Galilee or out on the Mediterranean Sea. The sail is lifted. There's no wind blowing. But after a while the wind comes up and the wind bellies out that sail and the little boat begins to move. That's the picture. These men had no power within themselves. They could never have written a future events. They could never have composed the Old Testament. But the Holy Spirit, like the wind that gets into the sails of a little sailing vessel, got in these men and they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And without destroying their personalities, they were able to write an inerrant word. I say to you that during the age of the law, that's the greatest accomplishment of the Holy Spirit of God. He gave us the Old Testament. Holy men of old spake as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That is the first great work of the Holy Spirit in the age of law. The second great work, The Holy Spirit perfected the Old Testament scriptures. Second, the Holy Spirit performed definite assignments through man. In other words, the Holy Spirit came upon man during this period for specific tasks and difficult services. Now, I could spend the rest of the day here going through the Old Testament and thumbing through it and picking out those. I have just chosen certain choice ones this morning. Will you listen to them? We're using a great deal of scripture today, as you shall see. In Exodus, the 31st chapter, the 3rd verse, it was time, having the blueprint for the tabernacle was given, it was time now to build it. Who's going to make these very beautiful articles of furniture? The man that was chosen was a man by the name of Bezalel. That's all I know about him. He's just Bezalel. But this is said concerning him. Exodus 31:3, "And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship." So that for particular tasks that God wanted done, the Holy Spirit evidently gave these men certain gifts that they could exercise. I move on down to the time of Moses when he was having trouble with the children of Israel. They were complaining, and Moses' father-in-law came to visit him. You talk about mother-in-law jokes. There ought to be some father-in-law jokes, because poor Moses was bothered with a father-in-law, not a mother-in-law. And his father-in-law came along and says, "Moses, you're working too hard. You're under tension. You may end up in a psychiatric ward, and I suggest that you get some help." And so he got some help. And it was the biggest mistake that he ever did, was to get the help, because of the fact that that help that he got, the elders ended up as the 70, the Sanhedrin, that met and tried Jesus Christ and condemned him to die. But Moses didn't see that. And God actually, and many times, if you and I refuse to do His will, His direct will, He'll go along with us on something else. It's not the best. And He'll get us in trouble eventually, but it's the interesting thing, He'll go along with us. He went along with them in this. And in Numbers 11:17, I read, "And I'll come down and talk with thee there. I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone." Now, Moses, if you feel like you've got too much to carry by yourself, "I'll take the Spirit that's upon you, and I'll put it upon these elders." Now, that didn't make any more Spirit. The Holy Spirit could still work through Moses. But now, He spread out among these elders, which, if you'll read the record, was a sad mistake. I come to another period, the first of the judges, Othniel. The only claim that he had was he was a relative. This business of nepotism and putting your brother into office isn't new. It's something that's been done a long time ago. And this boy, Othniel, happened to be a relative of Caleb. And that's the only qualification he had for office. See, if he hadn't been a relative, you'd never hear of Othniel. And he wasn't able to do the job, but God undertook for him. How wonderful God is for us in our weakness. "And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother." Not new, is it? "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel." The Spirit of God came upon this man who was not God's choice. It came upon him, a man with great limitations. For Othniel had limitations, as every judge did. But the Spirit of God came upon him. And then there was a red-headed shepherd boy. Nobody would have picked him to be king over Israel. Samuel bypassed him, and his own father bypassed him. Samuel said to Jesse, "Don't you have any more sons? God hasn't picked these, and apparently he's picked one of your sons." "Oh, I got one of the boys, the youngest boy, red-headed shepherd boy out there, but I know no one would ever pick him to be king." But that's the one God picked. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David, and that explains the way David reigned in Israel. He did it by the power of the Holy Spirit. You'll find even this man Ezekiel that we have this morning read from his book. You'll find that he likewise had something to say along this line in Ezekiel 2:2, "The Spirit entered into me. He spake unto me and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me." You see, this is an age, the age of laws, not the age of the Holy Spirit. And not all of God's people were indwelt by the Holy Spirit in that age, only certain ones. And may I say that the great contrast between the age of law and the age of grace today is this: if you are a child of God today by faith in Christ, you are indwelt by the Spirit of God, and you have a gift. But don't start talking in tongues, because that's not it. You don't have that gift. That went out the window a long time ago. But may I say this to you, that as the body has many members, so the body of Christ today has many members. And you've got a gift. Every person he saves, he puts in the body, in a particular part of the body, and you have a gift. I don't know what it is, but if you don't know, you ought to find out what it is. But in that day, God's people were not indwelt by the Spirit of God. He came upon certain ones for different things. And when our Lord was here, he said to his 12 apostles one of the most startling things they ever heard. Here's what he said to them: "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" And you know, it was so wonderful that not one of them dared go ask for the Holy Spirit. Not one of them. The record does not show that any apostle ever asked for it. And finally, the Lord Jesus says, "Tarry in Jerusalem, and you will be empowered from on high." That was wonderful for them. That's new. We today in the Church of the Open Door take many things for granted that we ought not to take for granted at all. And then we find the Lord Jesus saying to them yonder in the upper room, "I will pray the Father. He shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. And ye know him, for he dwelleth with you." That was the Old Testament. "And he shall be in you." And that's the picture of this day in which we live. In the Old Testament, there was no indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, you and I, even in this age, have not seen the fullness of the Holy Spirit. There's an age coming when Joel says that the Spirit's going to come in all your sons and all your daughters, and your old man will see visions. That's the age that's ahead, and there will be a pouring out of the Holy Spirit as the world has never seen. And don't try to say that's happened today, because the places they tell me where that's happened in Los Angeles, I don't think the Holy Spirit did. When he's poured out in all of his fullness, you're going to see a mighty working on this earth, and all your sons and all your daughters. And on the day of Pentecost, that didn't happen. Very few on that day were filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit moved in a sovereign way under law. He came upon certain individuals, apparently for no reason at all other than to equip them to do a task, men that you and I would not pick, but he picked them. Then we find him departing from certain individuals. You find that Samson was the man that had the greatest opportunity that any man ever had, and the best that was ever said of him: "He shall begin to deliver Israel." He never finished the job. And we read concerning him, "The Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol." The Spirit of God began to move him. And when the Spirit of God began to move him, he was a mighty man. The trouble is that we think Samson had it here. If you had seen Samson, you read his story, he's actually a little sissy. He was tied to his mama's apron string. When he went down and met his first girl that he wanted to marry, he ran home and said to mama, "Would you go down and tell her I want to marry her?" Any man that will do that isn't a man. When you got to get your mama to propose to the girl, something's wrong. Samson's the biggest sissy in the Bible or out of the Bible. Well, where'd he get his strength? When the Spirit of God came upon him. He was a mighty man. And then there came a day when he kept toying with evil and playing with sin. There came a day. He says, "I'll go out and shake myself at other times and I'll take care of these Philistines." And the awful, feel like sitting down and weeping for the man. It says, "And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him." The Spirit of God left him. There was another man. He was Saul. And believe me, Saul's different from Samson. Saul was the finest looking man in Israel. You read the record. Oh, again and again, our attention is called to his physical qualifications. One place it says, "And he turned his shoulder." You know why Samuel wrote that? Samuel loved Saul. He wanted him to be king. He didn't want to anoint David. He wrote that because he says, "That great big fella, he looks like a king." He looked like a king, but he didn't act like a king. And yet, when the people chose him because of his physical fitness, he looked like a king, and they voted him king. Oh, how wonderful God is. The Spirit of God came upon Saul. May I say to you, there came a tragic day. And my friends, it was a tragic day. It was an awful day. I read in 1 Samuel now 16:14, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him." The Spirit of God came upon man, and he left man. There was another man that sinned, and I hate to talk about him. I love him, and that's David. You know, one of the things that I'm looking forward to going to heaven is the people you're going to meet there. Some of the most wonderful people are going to be there. And David's one of them. I want to talk to David. David is a great man. He's one of the biggest men that walks across the page of Scripture. And when that man sins, it's a heartbreak. It's a heartbreak to see any of God's men fall. So easy to throw stones, isn't it? So easy to throw stones. And David sinned. But the mean thing about David is when he sinned, he tried to cover it up. And he was sitting on the throne one day and he looked over. "They don't know." He looked over and said, "They don't know." And he says, "My cabinet doesn't know. Nobody knows." And then his friend Nathan the prophet came in and he knew. David says, "Glad to see you, Nathan. Anything on your mind?" He said, "Yeah. I have a little story I want to tell you." Oh, David says, "Well, we're not very busy today. I'd like to hear that story." He says, "The man had a little sheep, one little ewe lamb. Man next door had many. That man next door went and killed that little ewe lamb, took it away from the man, even killed the man. You know, that red-headed king stood up and, oh, he was angry. He could always see sin in somebody else, and some of us are experts at that. And David says, "Where is that man in my kingdom?" And the bravest man that walks across the page of Scripture is Nathan the prophet, because at that very moment, David didn't even happen to open his mouth. He could merely have lifted his hand toward one of the guards, and they'd have taken Nathan out, and inside of 10 minutes, his head and his body would have been separated. He'd have been dead. But Nathan's a brave man. Nathan points the finger and says, "You are the man." Oh, David's a big man. He covered it up, I know, and that's mean. Takes a big person to say he's wrong. David said to Nathan, "You are right. I've sinned. Oh, what a rotten sinner I am. And then he went into the presence of God. And you want to read his confession? It's Psalm 51. I give you one verse. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. That's a prayer that no believer today can pray. Because if you are a child of God, you are indwelt by the Spirit of God, you can grieve Him, and that's as bad. And He won't move in your heart and life. And a great many people are living today with a grieved Holy Spirit. You'll never drive Him out. David could drive Him out. I do not know whether he did or not. If he did, he came back. David prayed, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. The Spirit of God could come and go at will. The Holy Spirit, in the Old Testament, He performed certain tasks through man. He perfected the Old Testament scriptures, all of them, in the time of law. I come to the last. The Holy Spirit produced life in man in the Old Testament. Now here's where I encounter difficulty, and I'll take you into my confidence right now and say from here on, I'm in trouble. I have consulted over a dozen scholars and expositors during this past week, including these gentlemen right here, and they didn't help me very much. I do want to say that I was wrong last Sunday night in saying they disagreed with me. The next day, they all agreed with me. I don't know what happened during the night, but they said they agreed with me all the time. But they never helped me on this. In fact, I can't get any help. I find that either the writer's silent, or he avoids the subject, or he's evasive, or he's uncertain, or he just frankly says he doesn't know. And that's good. But there's a certain amount of justification for taking these different positions because the scripture's silent here. But will you follow me now very carefully? The Holy Spirit did produce life in the Old Testament saints. He worked upon their hearts and lives. For Stephen again said, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. And I think that could be said today. But there are those that open their hearts and lives. And they did in that day. And when the Holy Spirit came in, He produced life. Now will you follow me a step farther? I gave you a moment ago Zechariah. I gave you Zechariah 4:6. That's the great principle. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by brain nor by brawn, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. So that whatever was accomplished in the Old Testament, whatever man was brought to God, whatever man was saved in the Old Testament, that man was regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Now we know that no man was ever saved by law. Paul calls it a ministration of condemnation. He calls it a ministration of death. Therefore, did the Holy Spirit regenerate men in the Old Testament? I am positive this morning that He did. And somebody says, how can you say that in the absence of a clear-cut statement? Again, will you follow me? Our Lord said to a Jew, a religious Jew under law one dark night, ye must be born again. Except a man be born again, anothen from above, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. Now Nicodemus came to talk about that kingdom that was in the Old Testament. Only he had a wrong idea of it because he was not born again. David saw that kingdom. Abraham, our Lord says, saw my day and rejoiced. So that as you move down through the Old Testament, you find men and women that had life, divine life, imparted to them, and that was imparted by the Holy Spirit. You must be born again. And our Lord made this very clear when He said to Nicodemus, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, what does water mean here? It doesn't mean H2O by any means. I don't think it's even in the thought of our Lord. What does he mean when he says you must be born of water? Well, he's using water for the Word. He used it many times. He said, you're clean through the Word that I've spoken unto you. And men, if you please, are born again by the Word of God. Peter, when he wrote his epistle and he was with our Lord, he said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So that men in the Old Testament, they took this Old Testament scriptures, which was authored by the Holy Spirit, and they were born again by these scriptures, not by keeping law. They could read that scripture, and the law to them was a ministration of condemnation. They could cry out like David did for forgiveness. They failed God, and they failed God on every hand. But all of these, they brought a little sacrifice to God, and that sacrifice pointed to Jesus Christ, and they brought it in faith. The water here, you must be born of water, of the Word of God, and of the Spirit. Now, with that light, will you go with me now back into the Old Testament, and I'll just turn up now a few scriptures in closing. In Psalm 16:11, and I give you these rather hurriedly, thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Thou wilt show me the path of life. Psalm 21:4, he asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him, even length of days forever and ever, and they are asking for eternal life, you see. In Psalm 103:3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. And Jeremiah puts it right down on the line in Jeremiah 21:8 when he says, and unto this people thou shalt say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. And the way of life was not by law. It was a ministration of death. The way of life was a little sacrifice that pointed to Jesus Christ. And only as the Holy Spirit would open a man's heart and life could he comprehend and understand that. Little wonder here then that Ezekiel makes a statement like this, and will you listen to him now very carefully? Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed. Make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? Ezekiel says, you've tried the law. You failed. You can't come short of it. God says if you do it, you'll live. If you don't do it, you'll die. He doesn't want you to die. He wants you to now have a new heart and a new life, that which only the Holy Spirit could possibly give to any individual. And we find, therefore, back yonder in the Old Testament, that these men and these women are actually being born again by the Spirit of God. Ezekiel saw a day coming. Ezekiel 36:26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And David, as poor David went to the Lord and cried out to the Lord and asked for forgiveness, and he said, create in me a clean heart, O God, that which I cannot produce myself. I ask you, O God, to create in me a new heart. And only the Spirit of God can do that. My friend today, God for almost 1,500 years had men under law. And he put it right down on the line. He says, if you do this, you shall live. If you don't do it, you shall die. They didn't do it. But even in that period, all God's mercy and God's grace was extended. And we find the Holy Spirit moving in, opening hearts and lives, and men turning to God, and God reviving them, God regenerating them, God making them new creatures, not putting them in the church, but making them new creatures. Men that had a longing for God. Men regenerated by the Holy Spirit because the Word of God was operating on their heart and life. You and I are living in the age of grace. In the age of grace, God is saying, if you want to look at the law, you can. It'll condemn you. The law was given that every mouth might be stopped and the whole world become guilty before God. You want to live under law? God says you can't do it. But God says, I have something for you today that's far more wonderful than anything I've ever done in the past. If you know that you're a sinner, if you know you're weak, if you know today you can't do it, God says, I'll create a new heart. I'll regenerate you. I'll make you a new creature in Christ Jesus. And then I won't let you alone. I will indwell you and enable you to live what the law could not do. Because it is weak through the flesh, now God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, has condemned sin in the flesh, that you and I now might live by the power of the Holy Spirit. No power here, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. Are you trying today to do it yourself? I know the answer. You failed, haven't you? Miserably failed. Fail like David. Fail like Samson. But God doesn't want you to die. He wants to give you life. He that hath a son hath life. You have him today. Shall we pray? As our heads are bowed this morning, briefly now in closing, I'm wondering if you come in here today feeling your inadequacy and your insufficiency. Actually, a person who becomes a Christian is not one who feels like that he's become very good. He's one that recognizes he's very bad and that he does want to do good. And he knows he can't do it in himself and in his own strength. He needs help from above. Now that's exactly what God wants to do for you. If you let Him, you do have to let Him. You must permit Him. He won't crash the door. He says, behold, I stand there at the door and I knock. If you'll open it, I'll come in. You have to open it. I'm wondering if you're here today, recognize that need. You'd like to lift your hand this morning and say, preacher, pray for me. Remember me in prayer, because today I recognize my great and deep need. And I need power, and I need supernatural power. I need life. I need an ability to live today.